welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
God is good. Amen. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Rockin Clark. I'm the senior pastor here at Life Church. And it's good to be with you again. Let's see. Let me get some preliminaries out of the way. We do have welcome cards for visitors. And does everybody have... Let's see. We should make sure that we capture our visitors. So if you need a welcome card, raise your hand. I've got a couple here. We have some more in the back. So you can start filling those out. We'll collect them with the offering. By the way, if you're a first-time visitor, we don't want you to feel compelled to give. We just want you to have a good time hanging out here with us. And we will just glad to have you with us. Amen? Amen. So Life Church, if you see someone you don't recognize, please make them feel welcome. Greet them warmly. Amen? Amen. Well, we are wrapping up a series on the Sermon on the Mount. I think we may actually finish the series today. We'll see. We'll see what how the Holy Spirit moves and how I measure up. But I think we'll finish it today. I believe we will. Okay, you all just pray. Amen. We started this series the second Sunday in January, but we've been getting a lot of rich truth out of the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't say that in a self-serving way, because I've only done four of the messages, so this is the fourth one in the series that I've done. I did the first one to introduce it, then the leadership team took it from there, and now I'm doing three messages to wrap it up. So we are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Amen? Amen. So let's pray for the message. Father, we're so grateful to have you as our God, our Father. We're asking you to open up this word to us. Help me to declare it properly and help us all together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice so that you will be glorified. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's read the passage. Matthew 7, 21 through 29. We have scripture sheets. Does everyone have one? Okay, good. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's rough language. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. Well, we've already said about this passage that it's not enough to call Jesus Lord. Amen? It's not enough to just call him Lord. You know, in churches all over the country, right about this time, people are referring to Jesus as Lord. And the church pews or seats or benches or whatever are full of people who come in lots of different categories. Now, we've mentioned this before, but, you know, you have people who are cultural Christians. Amen? You know, they go to church because mama went to church. And grandmama went to church, and so that's why they go to church. And it's a normal cultural thing. You tend to do the kinds of things that your parents did. But that's the primary reason that they're there. Amen? Then there are people that I call insurance Christians. Okay? They just don't want to mess up. I just don't want to go to hell. If someone can just give me a set of rules to follow so that I don't go there, then I'm good. You know, tell me what the rules are. I'll follow them, and hopefully there won't be no problems. Amen? Insurance Christians. Then there are consumer Christians. Okay? Now, consumer Christians are, I think, probably a newer phenomenon, and they sort of sprung up with the change in our culture as a result of the shift from pure manufacturing economy into more of an information economy. You know, when the Model T, the Henry Ford's first car, came out, and people asked him about, you know, options, he said they wanted, you know, what colors, you know, does it come in? He said, you can have it in any color you want as long as it's black. Okay? Any color you want, as long as it's black, you're good. But now cars come in an amazing number of options and features. And it's true of products in general. Manufacturing processes have become so sophisticated, okay, that people have incredible amounts of choice. And so we're a society that has become used to incredible amounts of choice. And we expect choice wherever we go. You go to the restaurant, and you expect lots of different kinds of choices, okay? You go to the clothing store, choices. You get an appliance, choices, which model, which feature, which etc. And then we have places that kind of aggregate those choices. We call them malls. And you know, a mall is nothing if not choice. You go to a mall because you just want options. You know, we're going down to South Shore Plaza because we got options. You know, there's like how many stores? 150, 200? I don't know, but there's a lot of stores in there. And whatever you feel like doing, you can probably find a way to do it at the South Shore Plaza, okay? And so you've got options, and when you go to exercise those options, you're looking to have a transaction-based relationship, okay? If you go down to Radio Shack, as I might do, to get something, you're not really looking to have a relationship with the owner of the Radio Shack. See, 100 years ago, you were much more likely to be purchasing something from somebody that you had a long-term relationship with. You know, you went to the same store all the time to get, you know, a whole bunch of different kinds of things. Those people got to know you pretty well. You might even have a tab for you, or, you know, just put it on my bill or whatever. And they knew you were good for it. They knew where you lived. You knew where they lived. It was, you know, it was all good. It was community-based, but you try that now, you know. Now you have credit cards to do that sort of thing, but it's not the same. It's not like they know you, so they'll put it on, it's different. They got your social security number, so they'll put it on your tab. Amen? It's a little bit different. And you're not expecting the owner of Radio Shack or the proprietor of Legal Seafood or whatever to come over someday and just say, how you doing? Okay? Now, because they recognize that the personal touch is good for getting people to give up more money, stores try to fake a relationship with you. Okay? But it's not a real relationship. You're a name in a database, and they've got a list of several thousand customers, and if they've collected some information about you, they'll email you or mail you something to say, hey, how's it doing? It's your birthday. Come on down. We've got, you know, that sort of thing. But that's not a relationship. Okay, they don't actually know you. If you show up, you know, they're not going to recognize you. Amen. Okay? So, you're not really looking for a personal relationship with anybody. You just want to take care of your business, exercise your options, and split. And consumer Christians treat the kingdom of God that way. Okay? In other words, they're not actually looking for a relationship. They have certain spiritual transactions they want to take care of. And if they hear that there's some really good spot for some transactions, they'll go there. And so they'll say, well, there's a really good youth group at such and such. So I take my kid over to this place for the youth group. And then they have an exercise class at this other church. So I go there for this exercise class. And then this other church over here, really good Bible study. I go there. I love the worship over at such and such. So I go there for the worship. And they will fragment their lives going to lots of different places. And but they've incorporated that into their Christian identity. So in other words, they feel good about the fact that they shop at only the best Christian spiritual outlets, right, for their spiritual well-being, right? I only go to places that preach the word, you know. I was with Larry, a friend of mine. We were out in Braintree, and we dropped by the bank, and we ran into somebody else, and Larry had said to the guy, "You should check out his church." And this is a guy who recognized me from having been at Jubilee, and he said, "It's okay, but you know, so now you're gonna preach the word, aren't you? You're gonna preach the word." And I felt like saying to him, "Well, what are you going to do with the word if I preach it?" I didn't say that, but that's what I felt like saying. Amen? But that's what happens. So we've been trained that way. I mean, I was trained to think that way. I'm going on going where they're going to preach the word. Because if you preach the word, you've got to preach the word. Preach the word. But see, when we read this passage, it says, "Those who hear my words and put them into practice." Amen? Amen? Amen. Put them into practice. And so putting it into practice takes more than just spiritual consumerism.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay? It actually requires engaging with a community. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. So, the goal is not to be cultural Christians. I mean, you might be a cultural Christian, but you need to be more than just a cultural Christian. I mean, it's okay if grandma went to church and took you. That's fine. That's wonderful. But you have to be going because of your own connection with the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Don't be an insurance Christian. It's kind of a fear-based way to live, and we want to help you get beyond that, okay? And you don't want to be a consumer Christian. You want to be a disciple, okay? You want to be one who studies to show himself or herself approved. Workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Amen? Correctly handling the word of truth. And it's not as hard as you may think it is, okay? It's not trivial, but it's not as hard as you may think it is. Amen. Okay, so it's not enough to call him Lord. We have to actually treat him as Lord by being about his business. Amen. And we mentioned that the people who Jesus refers to are saying, "Well, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and do many miracles?" And he'll say, "I never knew you." There are people who appeal to certain kinds of public behaviors as indicative of their standing. And we said before, you know, if you're facing Jesus and you feel the need to pull out your resume, chances are the outcome isn't going to be good. If you already feel like you're going to pull out your resume, then you know something's wrong, right? And we've all been there where, you know something's wrong. That's why you're trying to bolster your case, okay? And that's what's going on there, okay? But there are people who, we talked about Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And in John chapter 12, verses 37 to 40, we won't read the whole thing, but there are several people who wouldn't believe the last paragraph, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love praise from men more than praise from God. Now, if that's you, then you need to ask God to change your heart, okay? But you be careful about doing the things of God to be looked at by other people. Be very careful. And it's sneaky. It can sneak up on you because, you know, you're doing good things. And so people say, "Wow, that's a good thing you did." And after a while, you get accustomed to that. You want to hear that more. Okay? I've told you, you know, there are occasions, I try to minimize the number of occasions where I robe up and get with other clergy to do clergy type things. I mean, there's certain kinds of meetings where everybody processes in, you know, And the reason I try to be careful about doing it because it feels good. Okay? Listen, there are few things that feel like putting on a robe, a collar, and a robe, and lining up with other preachers and walking in and being, you know, going to the front of the auditorium and sitting up there on the chairs, that feels good, okay? So it's dangerous. You understand? There are certain kinds of things that feel good that you know what? This could get to be too good to me. I'm liking this a little too much. I need to do this sparingly. Amen? Now, you know, the original church in the first century had nothing like that. Okay, that kind of thing happens in church today that didn't happen in the first century. Not at all a part of the first century. But it's something that, you know, this church is stuck with, and all those folks that do it, whether we do it or not or whatever, they're our brothers and sisters. So we get pulled into certain kinds of things where certain kinds of behaviors are expected, and if you can't fight everything. Okay, I mean, because what you end up doing is you alienate some people, and what, I'm not interested in. I'm not trying to fight. You know, there's my pastor used to say this, and you know, as a way of saying, you know, what we want to do is to sort of, we want to reach out in full fellowship to everybody who's born again, without making a big deal about ourselves. If you're a Baptist, I'm a Baptist too. I believe in water baptism. If you're a Methodist, I'm a Methodist. I believe there's a method to holy living. That's what John Wesley. That's why they were called Methodists. You know, if you're a Presbyterian, well, I believe in a presbytery. That's elders. I believe in a presbytery. You know, if you're Catholic, I'm Catholic too. I'm not Roman Catholic, but Catholic means universal. Amen? Okay? If you're Church of the Nazarene, well, I'm down with the Nazarene. Jesus was the Nazarene. Hey, you know? If you're a Jehovah's Witness, well, you know, I'm not part of the Watchtower Society, but I am a witness for Jehovah, okay? You know, if you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, well, there's some stuff that the Mormons believe that I just can't get with, but, you know, I am part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I am one of his saints. These are the latter days, you know? But if you're Pentecostal, I am too. I believe in a Pentecostal experience. Amen? Amen. But I'm not a Protestant because I'm not protesting anything. Okay? I'm not protesting anything. In other words, I'm part of the church, and the roots of what I'm part of and what you're part of, and every believer really is part of, whether they realize it or not, predates the split between Catholic and whatever. I'm not protesting anything. I'm just part of the body. Okay? Amen? And so there are ways in which there's some things that God, there's an impact I believe God wants us to have on the body of Christ, but not by tearing it up or alienating everybody. We just let's try to do the things God's calling us to do, and you know, sort of reach out and fellowship to everyone who'll fellowship with us. And if some folks want to do some of the stuff that God's calling us to do, great. And if other folks don't want to do it, that's okay too, you know? Because heaven's going to be full of lots of different people who've had lots of different paths. That they all come through Jesus, but they will have had lots of different experiences along the way. Amen? Amen. But we have to be careful about certain kinds of things. And so one of the things that will be different about Life Church, that is different about Life Church, is that we don't do a lot of the traditional stuff that's churchy. And part of the reason is that it can lead to certain kinds of states of mind that aren't really healthy for you. Okay? And you get to liking power and deference and all of that stuff. And you know, after a while, you're in this category. You know? They wouldn't confess their faith for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue. And I don't want to be the kind of person that, you know, loves praise from men more than praise from God. Amen? And I trust that's your testimony as well. Amen. Well, so we noticed last time that Jesus said of these people, "I never knew you." Okay? "I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." And so the conclusion was that there's something about doing the Father's will that's connected to Jesus knowing you. Okay? I mean, this is very interesting. It's very striking. He says, I never knew you. And you think, of course, God knows everything, you know. But what's he saying? The relationship wasn't there. Amen? The relationship wasn't happening. Okay, so you were doing stuff, and it looked like the right stuff, but there was no real connection with the master. Amen? There's an example that I want to share with you from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. It's there in your sheet. And it reads, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be king, to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. That sounded pretty good, right? Second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. So it's not looking good, right? God bless you. I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Well, that's kind of rough. Just a bit rough, huh? So, these servants, 10 servants, get a mina apiece. A mina was about 3 months' wages, and said, listen, invest this. And, two of the we're only told about 3 of the servants. 2 of them did really well, multiplied what they'd been given, but one of them said, I'm going to play it safe. And so he lays away a piece of cloth, buries it, and says, because I can't deal. Basically, I can't deal with you. Okay, you do stuff that I just don't understand, and I just can't. When I was in school, I had to do a thesis, bachelor's degree, and my thesis advisor gave me. I asked him what I was going to do, what my thesis problem should be. And he said, you'll do 6-spin corrections to critical exponents and Wilson renormalization. And I reacted the same way you just did. I said, what? Because I was interested in physics. I knew a lot of stuff. But he said that. I was like, what? What do you? He said, you'll understand as you do it. I said, okay. And, he liked to work really closely with his postdocs and then have his postdocs teach his grad students and his grad students teach his undergrads. And I noticed at one point, during one of our meetings in his office, that he was getting some research funding from the Red Cross. And I was trying to think, how does a theoretical physicist get research funding from the Red Cross? And there were things about Professor Young that I just, sort of blew my mind. I was like, this dude is amazing. I just couldn't see the connection between the Red Cross and theoretical particle physics research. But, it turns out that some of the calculations that you have to do in physics actually had a bearing on fluid dynamics problems. And the Red Cross is actually, blood is a fluid, and the Red Cross actually has an interest in fluid dynamics, how fluids behave in systems. So it, once he explained it, it made sense, but I was like, wow, you know. But I could have, you know, one possible reaction was to say, this dude gets grants from the Red Cross for particle physics research. I can't deal with that. I need to go talk to some other people. This is just, you know, way beyond me. And so when you're in a situation where you're being entrusted with something, you can respond in a couple of different ways to the person who's entrusting something to you. And depending upon the person, you know, if it's a really, really talented person who, you know, some people shut down. It's like, I can't deal with that. It's just too much. So I'm just going to play it safe. And this servant apparently reacted to his master that way, said, you know, I'm going to play it safe because you just saw on another level, okay? But what's the response that he got from the master? Oh, so you knew I'm a hard man, huh? Well, why didn't you just trust my money to people who knew what they were doing? Okay, you didn't know what you were doing. Cool. But there are people who do. Why didn't you at least let them handle my money? Right? See, there's something deeper going on here. You know, he doesn't really know the master. The other people were engaged in the master's business, what the master wanted. This dude, he didn't. He disconnected. He shut down. Okay? And there are people who do that with the Lord. And some of them don't even realize that that's what they've done because churches, in some ways, make it easy to do that. There's so much ritual and so much official activity and what have you to engage in that you can shut down on God and you may not even realize that that's what you've done. But there's going to be a time when you're going to face the Lord. And if you're not careful, he'll say, I never knew you. It doesn't have to be that way. Amen. So, Jesus says the person who hears his word and puts him into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Okay? And so, the key to doing the Father's will and therefore entering the kingdom of heaven is putting Jesus' words into practice. This is our foundation. Okay? And note, we remember that the rain coming down, the streams rising, and the wind blowing came against both houses. But the one that had its foundation on the rock stood. The one that wasn't built with a foundation on the rock, that crashed. Okay? And we looked at, well, what could that mean? What does the crash mean? And the crash doesn't represent any one failure that might occur in your life. It's tempting to think of, you know, if you blow it, you know, your marriage fails, or you commit a sin, or okay, that's it, that's my house fell. But no, that's not it. The house falling represents the finality. That represents when you're facing Jesus. So the house falling means that you've basically abandoned your commitment to the relationship with the Lord. See, as we said before, marriages fail, but that doesn't have to destroy your connection with the Lord. But for some people it does, and for other people it doesn't. Okay? And so we looked at what are some of the things that happened. We said, well, you know, betrayal by a spiritual leader. Okay? Or by just another brother or sister in the church. Some people, that causes their faith to fail. Other people survive it. We said marital difficulty. Loss of a loved one, especially if it's through violence or something, you know. There's a book out, not a book out, there's a show on cable called Miracle Detectives, and I happened to see an episode in which they were looking at people who miraculously survived the attack on the World Trade Towers. And the show basically has somebody who believes in miracles and a scientist who's more skeptical, and she and he, you know, basically interview, you know, find these situations and interview people. And one of the questions is, you know, when the guy says, some people say, well, God was with you. They interviewed these firemen who survived in Stairway B. And one of them says, when people say God was with you, I cringe because does that mean God wasn't with the other people? And there's an assumption, this is just an aside, there's an assumption with these kinds of stories that the miracle means God was with one group and not with another group. And the Bible actually says something different about this. Jesus, in commenting on Some people, a group of folks came to him and told him about the people who Pilate had killed with their, as they were offering their sacrifices. And Jesus said, well, do you think these people were worse sinners than everyone else? But I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those people who, that had the tower fall on them, Tower of Siloam. He says, do you think they were worse sinners than everyone else? But no, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. In other words, Jesus makes the case right then and there for people who actually read what he says, that disasters and catastrophes are not commentaries on the spiritual lives of the people to whom they happen. Okay? Those are Jesus' words, right? But a lot of people don't actually bother to read what he said. They go for, sort of the simpler connection. Well, something bad happened to you, you must be a sinner. Okay? But Jesus said it's not that easy. Okay? All right? But, things happen, but the impact that they have on us depends on whether or not we put Jesus' words into practice. Whether or not your house collapses is a matter of whether it's built on a good foundation. And whether or not your faith in Jesus fails is not a matter of what stuff comes up against you in life. Okay? Which may knock you down for a minute, but whether or not you've put Jesus' words into practice, because if you put his words into practice, you will handle the stuff. You may get knocked down, okay, but you'll get back up. Okay? I know, because I've been there. There are decisions I've made in the course of my spiritual life that I deeply regret. Say, this was wrong. This was a mistake. I should not have done that. Okay? But I didn't give up on the Lord. I got back up. Okay? And many of you have that same testimony. Amen? It knocks you down, doesn't have to knock you out. So, but those who call him Lord but don't put his words into practice, they've chosen to not do the Father's will, and they've therefore chosen not to be known by Jesus. You understand? When you choose not to put his words into practice, you're choosing not to really be known by him. Amen. So what we want you to do with this message is four things. I want you to bring God your figs. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Want to expose your interior life to God. It's a discipline you should have. We want you to make the Sermon on the Mount part of your lifestyle. And we want you to collaborate with other brothers and sisters who are trying to do the same. Amen? Amen. Amen. So bring God your figs. You want Jesus to know you. And one of the things that can get in the way of really opening up and letting him know you is your fear, inadequacy, guilt, and shame. Figs. Amen? And so you need to overcome those with faith, intercession, grace, and sanctification. Amen? Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Amen? In other words, God's at work in you to get you to do the stuff he wants to do. That's something that every believer needs to recognize. God's working in you to get his will to happen, but you need to engage in the process. And some of the things that keep us from engaging is our fear, our inadequacy, our guilt, our shame. That keeps us from actually going to the Father. But grace lets us push past that. Remember that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed in the Garden of Eden, okay? And God wants you to approach him naked and unashamed. He wants you to bring your shame, lay it down with him. So we're going to do a little exercise. Got some index cards. And, would someone distribute these? And everybody gets one. Hopefully we've got enough. And what I want you to do is, we're not turning these in. These are yours to keep, okay? No cheating, no looking at somebody else's index card. Okay, but you're going to write some stuff on the cards. Yeah. Yeah. I will. So we overcome fear, inadequacy, guilt, and shame with faith, intercession, grace, and sanctification. All right? But I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that. That'll be another message. Right now, what I want to do is to get you to give up the fear, inadequacy, guilt, and shame. Okay? And so what I want you to do before you write anything is just to get in your mind something that you're afraid of right now. Okay? Something you're afraid of right now. And then write something on the card that will remind you or is indicative or represents that thing you're afraid of. Don't have to write in detail. You may be, now I'm not interested in exposing your business to your neighbor or what have you, but just write something on the card that represents for you that thing that you're afraid of right now. Okay? If there's, or maybe there's more than one. Hallelujah. And now write down, think, get in mind some areas where you feel inadequate. And write something down on the card that represents that. If, I mean, that may not, might not be an area for you, so, you know, if that's the case, cool. And, you know, when you're done with that, there are some things that you feel guilty about right now. Write something down. And then finally, some areas where you feel shame. Now, of course, not everything that, you know, shame and guilt aren't identical. There's some things where you may feel shame that have nothing to do with anything you did wrong, but you just, because of what other people around you, you just feel ashamed. You know, like for sometimes, you know, if you're in a situation where, you know, other people have stuff that you don't have, and it's not because you did anything wrong, it's just that you kind of like, you're the only one that doesn't have the Louis Vuitton, you know, whatever, or whatever the thing is, you know. You may feel shame. Whatever it is, whether it's for a good reason or a bad reason, if you're feeling the shame, write something down. Okay, and now what I want you to do is to take the next 2 minutes. I want you to actually talk to Jesus about what you wrote down. Okay? I want you to bring each issue up to him. Acknowledge, Lord, I'm afraid in this area, and I need your help with this. Lord, I feel inadequate in this area. Lord, I'm guilty about this. Lord, I feel ashamed. I want you to talk to him about everything you wrote down. just a few more seconds. Okay. Anybody experience something interesting in doing that? What happened? Okay. All right. So I felt greater anxiety. Anyone else? Right. Okay. So you said God speaks back, and you got the experience of comfort. Comfort. Amen. Gail? Mm-hmm. Okay, so you... Amen. So she said she feels like God wants her to bring it forward because instead of keeping it inside, because he can actually do something about it. Right.
Reassurance.
You felt reassurance. Okay. All right, Cameron felt reassurance. Okay, and other people, some other people got that as well. All right. Yeah. Felt real. All right, all the BS out the way. Okay. Amen. Brother Paul. All right, you got a sense of knowing what to pray for. Okay. Good. To exhale. Amen. As in waiting to exhale. Yeah. Oh, sorry. She said, got an opportunity to exhale. Okay, yeah. Right. God felt like God is waiting for you to say these things. Amen. Bill. Got a sense of oneness. Sense of oneness that was relational with him and with others. Okay. All right. So this is good. This is the stuff that keeps you from going to the Lord, because you're holding it inside, and then you're trying to figure out how you're going to deal with it yourself. And God's saying, if you would just bring it to me, you know, I could help you. I really could. I remember my pastor telling a story about a guy who was flying in an airplane over a highway, and it was a narrow highway, and there was a guy behind a Mack truck on the road, and the pilot could see this car trying to get around the Mack truck. And he'd pull out into the next lane, but then there'd be another car coming, so he'd have to pull back inside. And then he'd pull out again, and then he'd have to pull back inside. And the guy in the pilot said, if I could just talk to the guy, I could let him know when it was safe, you know, to pull out and pull around. That's what the Lord is. Right. Well, this can be part of your process with God. His question was, how do we understand process? Okay, and this can be part of your process with the Lord. Okay, it's good to go to God with a pen and paper, something to write on, because there's stuff that God wants to speak back to you. And sometimes, though, you may need to write some things down just to get them out of your head or off your chest, so that you can go to God with, okay, oh Lord, this is what's been occupying me. This is what's on my mind. That's what a relationship is like. Okay? God is relational. He's looking to relate to you. Okay, let me move on. We'll touch on this again in another context. This actually leads us to the second point of exposing your interior life to God. Don't hold back out of fear of not being holy enough. You know, you've got to take the risk of entering God's presence because Jesus has already shed his blood so that you can walk into God's presence. That's the only place you're going to get help. So don't try to fix yourself up first so that you'll be, oh, I got to fix myself up, then I can go in. No, you've got to come. You come through the blood of Jesus, but come through the blood of Jesus and actually go into his presence. Amen? Talk to God. You need to talk to him as you're doing his will. Talk to him as you read his word. Talk to him as you go through your day. Jesus is known through conversation and through sharing in his work. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, the prophet writes, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And this is quoted later on in Hebrews. A new covenant. They will all know me. He'll write his laws on their hearts. Okay? The door is open for you to really know him. But it takes actually taking seriously the opportunity. Okay? In Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30, Jesus says, it reads, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Amen? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is very important to keep in mind as we face the prospect of putting his words into practice. Because a lot of people just substitute New Testament rules for Old Testament rules. But you've got to understand that Jesus is talking about it, something different. He's saying, "Come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm not trying to make it hard on you. I'm inviting you into it, an enjoyable experience. You all are burdened and weary. I get that. Come to me. I'm going to hook you up. But come to me. You got to take my yoke upon you. You have to be yoked to me, but it's going to be good to you." Amen? What was that? Was that Brothers Johnson? "I'll be good to you, good to you, good to you. I'll be," right? Amen. They might not have been singing about Jesus, but... perhaps not, you know. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice..." Oh, let me back up for a minute. You know, when in the passage in Jeremiah, it says, "I'll write my laws on their hearts and on their minds," you know, the idea there is actually, I think, from the perspective of a sort of Middle Eastern culture, that represented that the people would become illustrations of God. It wasn't so much about the law being on my heart. The idea wasn't so much the law being on my heart so that I follow it. The idea was the law being on my heart so people can read it in me. You understand? That's the perspective there. Now, here, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, living water is the kind of water that's suitable for ritual washing, okay? In other words, if you had committed a sin under the Old Testament regime, one of the things that you would do, or if you'd become unclean, one of the ways that you wrap that up after certain sacrifices was you washed, okay, and you'd go into a pool, and then you'd walk down, and you'd take your clothes off, walk down into the pool, walk out of the pool, and you were under the supervision of, you know, a teacher or a leader, and that was it. That's really what baptism comes from. It's that's the Old Testament context out of which John the Baptist did baptism. It wasn't that somebody took you and dunked you in the water. They just stood there when you went into the water and then came out. Okay, but they had regulations about the water, and it required living water. Okay, so it couldn't be just a dead pool. It really needed to be a river, or it needed to be a pool into which, you know, fresh water had been poured, and there had to be some connection with some running water somewhere, something like that. Okay, rainwater qualified. Okay, and so Jesus is saying that the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? It means you're going to wash other people. Okay, right, and so, but what does that require? You've got to engage in the relationship. Okay, got to engage in the relationship. I have a brother that one of the members of the ministry, one of the leaders in the Bible study on campus that Eva and I volunteer with, is into fantasy football, and I didn't really understand fantasy football, so he explained it to me how they will actually take the real stats from football games and plug them into whatever the team that you've picked, and he said, so you'll watch a game, but you're looking for certain kinds of details when you're watching the game that other people aren't necessarily looking for. And I thought about that, and I realized that, you know, there are people operating on two different levels watching a football game. Some folks are just rooting for their team, but there's other folks who are actually trying to figure out how many yards did he move, okay, and what was the point spread, and they're on in the game on a whole different level, okay? God's looking for you to be in the game on a whole different level. Amen. I mean, I'm sorry if I didn't do it justice. I'm not really a. I've been accused of being a football player, but I'm not really a. Never really played the game, but I thought it was a useful analogy. And so you want to expose your interior life to God. That means really, really engage. And then we want you to make the Sermon on the Mount part of your lifestyle. Okay. And here again, there's a couple of things. On the one hand, Jesus would say when he started off with people, he said, follow me. Then later on in John chapter 6, he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. There's some folks who said, excuse me, I'm out, peace, peace. Y'all go ahead. What happened? There were some folks there were folks who followed him who got the direction they were heading in. And there were other folks who didn't engage. And so when he said, eat my flesh, they took it for something that obviously he didn't mean. There's no record of any of the disciples ever munching on Jesus. Okay, so obviously they didn't interpret it that way. You know, but the folks who stayed, you know, they didn't interpret it that way. But what did he mean? It meant you got to really get into me. Okay. You've got to really get into me. We need to be people who really get into Jesus. But how do you do that? You've got to engage. See, because doing the Father's will is not merely checking off items on a list. It's experiential and relational. Okay? Let me try an experiment here. I'm going to get the Baxters and the Mooney McCoys to stand over there, please. And let's see. Michael. Would you come up here, please? Thank you. Come closer. I won't bite. Okay. Okay. All right. Let's see. Stand over here, please. Face me. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to go and get Bill's signature on a piece of paper. Okay, now, stay right there. Now, I want you to notice what happened. First thing, come back over here. Okay, I asked him to do something, okay? And what's the first thing that he did? Huh? He looked for the materials he needed, right? He got those. Then what's the next thing that happened? He started to do it. Break that down. What did he do first? Turn around. What part turned first? His head, right? He turned to look, right? So the eyes, you know, in other words, his body was coordinated in accomplishing this goal, right? The eyes looked, because the eyes have to figure out, okay, where's Bill? Then he looked, then he headed over there, and then midway, what happened? He needed more instructions, so he what did he do? He stopped, and what did he do? And asked me, right? He came back and he asked me. Great, thanks, you all can sit down. Well, I needed you because I didn't want to make it too obvious. Okay, so he got engaged in the process of doing what he was asked, but then he needed further instructions. He came back and he asked, okay? That's relational. You understand? Okay, so when you're doing the Father's will, there's a relationship involved, and God actually wants you to speak back to him. In fact, I strongly believe that as we look over it, we're going to understand that the Bible is written, okay, in such a way as to generate questions. Okay? But in our culture, we're so used to rule books that we're trying to take a book that's designed to enhance relationship, and we're trying to take it as a bunch of rules so we can avoid relationship. Like, you know, as I said, with the IRS. You follow the rules with your taxes because you don't want a relationship with the IRS, right? And that's how we're dealing with the Bible, okay? See, the Bible is like a movie of evolving relationships with God. It's not a static picture of rules. It's a description of what happened to various people as they engaged with God. Now, there's some rules that fall out of that, but the rules are not nowhere near the end of the story. The rules are kind of guidelines in the process, but the goal is to understand these people are having a relationship with God. They're having an interaction with him, and it's intended as a model that I can follow so that I can have a relationship with him, okay? And so it's all a matter of your worldview. What do you believe as you're approaching the Bible, okay? How are you looking at the Bible, all right? Excuse me, when I read the Bible, I read it to understand what a select group of people experienced as they followed Jesus 2,000 years ago, and that helps me understand how to follow him today, right? But if you take the time to understand it and apply it to your life, okay, you'll actually grow in the relationship. And then the words that you hear, you can actually share with others, and it'll bring life to them. Amen? And so you've got to engage with him. You've got to talk to him as you're trying to do his will. When you read a passage, and anybody ever read a Bible passage that puzzled them? Okay? I want to encourage you that when that happens, ask God what he meant. Why did you write that? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Some people feel like I shouldn't ask God that. God's waiting for you to ask him stuff like that. He wants to answer you. Sometimes he'll get the answer to you directly. Other times he'll direct you to someone else. But ask him first. Don't ask me first. I'm available and the leaders are available. But don't ask us first. Ask the Lord first. Amen? Then if he sends you to one of us or to another brother and sister, cool. But ask him, because that actually gives him a chance to get the answer to you in a way that will actually deepen your appreciation for his involvement in your life. Because you may ask him, and then something happens, you know, in the next hour or two that speaks to the question you asked. You understand? And you'll say, God, you heard me. Okay, and he wants you to have lots of experiences like that. Amen? And finally, you need to collaborate with other brothers and sisters who are trying to do the same thing. Amen? You need partners. Don't hold back out of fear of not seeming spiritual enough. Some people will not engage with other people. So, you know, people bring different kinds of attitudes with them to church, and some, you know, some folks bring the attitude, okay, grandmama told me I need to get with this God thing. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to church. I'm just going to sit here and just try to get the lay of the land. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to just learn. And after a while, when I feel like I know what I'm doing, then I'll talk to God. Okay? Other folks have the same attitude, and they're like, I don't really want to connect with any of these other church people yet, because they'll tell I'm a beginner. Let me just read up here on my own, and then when I get up to speed, then I might talk to another Christian. Okay? What an impoverished way to go about your spiritual life. Okay? Now, you know, we at Life Church, we want this to be a safe space for people who don't know what they're doing to connect. Okay? So that means all of you who feel like you know what you're doing, how many people feel like they have a clue, a basic clue about what they're doing? Okay. All right, basic clue? Okay. All right. So you need to be safe. You need to be safe people for other people to talk to. Amen? It needs to be safe for folks to ask you a question or what if they don't understand. Why do y'all raise your hands? You know, you say, you can't say, how come you don't know that? Why did he spoke in that language? What was that? Said, well, listen, when you get the Holy Spirit, then you'll understand. You know what? I actually don't think any of my fellow lifers are like that. Okay, but we need to be safe space, because people need to be able to engage with the Lord and engage with their community. Amen. So we want to bring God our figs, right? Our fear, inadequacy, guilt, and shame, and whenever you what during the day at any time, you know, if there's stuff going, you need to talk to God. You may need to say, Lord, I'm feeling afraid about this right now. But fess up, let Him know. Come to Him, Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I feel so inadequate. There's, you know, all these people over, and I don't have the you know, I don't get paid till next week, and I just don't know how, but God, I need help. Help me. Help a brother out, okay? Help your son. Help your daughter, okay? Inadequacy, guilt, shame. Lord, I'm so sorry I said that to her. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I'm so sorry. Whatever. Fear, inadequacy, guilt, shame. Bring that to Him. Open up your interior life to the Lord. Talk to Him throughout the day as you're doing stuff. Make the Sermon on the Mount part of your lifestyle. Okay? Start going through, and not just the Sermon on the Mount, all of the Word, but, you know, because Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's some stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, basic stuff, that will help us keep some stuff together. Amen? But, you know, as you do it, say, you know, when you come up with some part of the Sermon on the Mount, you feel like you're not really, I don't know if I, this anger thing, I, it seems like I this is a little too tight, Lord. If I'm anger, I'm angry, I'm in danger of the fires of hell. I don't know. God, talk back to Him about it. Say, Lord, you said this, but did you really mean to wrestle with Him over it? He loves that. Okay? Engage. And then collaborate with other brothers and sisters who are trying to do the same. Amen? Unlike the other teachers of the law, Jesus taught us one who had authority. So let's submit to that authority by fully embracing Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and close out in prayer. Hallelujah. And we will be... I'm going to close out in prayer, and then Michael's going to come and take our offering. Father, we just thank You for this time in Your Word. Help us, Lord, now that we've wrapped up this series, to put Your words, and especially the Sermon on the Mount, into practice in our lives. Have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.